Welcome back to Exegeting Acts Chapter 10, a commentary to the Shomer Mitzvot series, Torah Observant series. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. I'm the author of the commentary. And we have been exegeting Acts Chapter 10 with Peter's vision. We, of course, have gone through some Greek words, and we've gone through Peter's question and God's response, and now we're ready to find out the answer to the question that I asked at the very end of part A. What exactly is the vision about? Well, let's pick up the audio commentary again as I pre-recorded it to the commentary to Parashat Shmini, where we were talking about the Leviticus 11 dietary list there. So, let's pick up my audio and see what the answer is, okay? All right, answer. I personally believe that Kepha's interpretation of his own vision is the best and most important interpretation offered. Let me just pause and let that sink in for a moment. We, in the later emerging Torah communities, which would include the church, obviously, come along and supposedly teach that our interpretation of Peter's vision is that the dietary laws have been lifted. And yet, in that explanation, we conveniently ignore, and you can hear the sarcasm in my voice. We conveniently ignore Peter's own definition and interpretation of his vision. Hello, something's wrong there. All right, Peter was puzzled about the vision at first. To be sure, that's what the text tells us. And yet we come along and say clearly, this Acts chapter 10 refers to the lifting of the dietary restrictions. Clearly? How can we be so bold as to say that when Peter himself didn't fully understand? If it was clear to Peter, how come he didn't just go, duh, I get it. Oh, God, you're lifting the dietary restrictions as outlined in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. Duh, I get it, God, it's so simple. Why didn't I figure it out? Well, thankfully, Peter doesn't respond that way. In fact, the text tells us that Peter was troubled for a while. But only after the Holy Spirit gave him the object lesson behind the vision, that is, the men who come to visit Peter and his subsequent visit to Cornelius' home, which we're going to read about here in a moment, only after then does Peter make the connection and bring the vision and its meaning to light. Peter then confesses, oh, I get it. This isn't about food. It's about people. So let's read that, all right? Let me start with the answer again. I personally believe that Kepha's interpretation of his own vision is the best and most important interpretation offered, namely this. What Hashem has designated as kosher, that is, say, fit for consumption, and treif, not fit for consumption, in the Torah of Moshe, concerning food, still remains clean, tahor, and unclean, tameh, respectively. Although the sheet contained all manner of animals, I believe what Hashem is trying to get Kepha to understand is that the animals represent all manners of peoples, not the literal animals themselves. This interpretation is in accord with the unchangeable nature of Hashem, and to be sure, is this not how Kepha interprets the vision himself in verses 28, verse 34, and verse 35? All right, let's read those verses. Verse 28 of chapter 10 of Acts, quote, he said to them, he is Peter, and them is the Gentiles, to include Cornelius. He said to them, quote, you are well aware that for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people, or to come and visit him, is something that just isn't done. But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean. End quote. Here's verse 11. Then Kepha addressed them, I now understand that God does not play favorites, but that whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, no matter what people he belongs to. End quote. Emphasis mine. Those are from David Stern's CJB. All right? Do you see how Peter defines the vision, how Peter interprets the vision? And in Peter's interpretation, he does not give the same interpretation that modern Christian scholars apply to the vision. Do you think there's something wrong, then, with our modern interpretation of the vision if it does not square with Peter's interpretation of the vision? I would think so. Question. But I thought that the Torah forbade Jews from having contact with Gentiles. Isn't that what Kepha explicitly tells his Gentile associates in verse 28, which you quoted above? Good question. Now we're going to move into a second aspect of the meat of what Peter's trying to convey in his interpretation, all right? It is true that he did say that it's unlawful, but we have to look at that, all right? I now turn, in an effort to answer this part of my question, to 10 varying versions of the same verse, okay? Observe Acts 10:28 in 10 various yet common English translations, where the original Greek word athemetos has been identified and understood in each version. Now, just to refresh you, the word athemetos, if we go back up to our table there, turn backwards in my commentary, on the bottom of page 10 and the top of page 11, the second to the last one, Strong's number 111, athemetos is an adjective defined as, quote, contrary to law and justice, illicit, in essence, taboo. All right, that's athemetos. All right, that's what Peter utilizes in the Greek when the phrase unlawful is rendered in the English, athemetos. All right, let's read each version, highlighting the Greek word that's been translated into its English receptor, and then at the end of that, we'll do an analysis. The first one is the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. It reads, "And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful," there's our word, our Greek word there, unlawful, "it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." The God's Word translation, the GWT, reads this way. "He said to them," you understand how wrong, the word wrong there, underlined in my written commentary, is the Greek word athemetos. "You understand how wrong it is for a Jewish man to associate or visit with anyone of another race. But God has shown me that I should no longer call anyone impure or unclean." Next on our list is the KJV, King James. "And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing," the phrase unlawful thing there is our Greek term, athemetos, "for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." The American Standard Version, the ASV, reads this way. "And he said unto them, ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing," that phrase unlawful thing is athemetos, "for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation, and yet unto me God hath showed that I should not call any man common or unclean." The BBE, the Bible in Basic English, reads this way. "And he said to them, you yourselves have knowledge that it is against the law." The phrase against the law is our Greek phrase, Greek term, athemetos. "It is against the law for a man who is a Jew to be in the company of one who is of another nation. But God has made it clear to me that no man may be named uncommon or unclean." The DBY, Darby Bible Translation, reads this way. "And he said to them, ye know how it is unlawful," the word unlawful there is athemetos in Greek, "for a Jew to be joined or come to one of a strange race. And to me, God has shown to call no man common or unclean." Next we have Weymouth New Testament, W-E-Y. "He said to them, you know better than most that a Jew is strictly forbidden," the term strictly forbidden is athemetos, "to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has taught me to call no one unholy or unclean." Next we have the Webster Bible Translation, the WBS. It reads this way. "And he said to them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing," the word unlawful thing there is athemetos, "for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Next we have the World English Bible, the WEB. It reads this way. "He said to them, you yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing," the word unlawful thing there is athemetos, "for a man who is a Jew to join himself or come to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean." And then finally in this list, we have the YLT, Young's Literal Translation, which reads this way. "And he said unto them, ye know how it is unlawful," the word unlawful there, athemetos, "for a man, a Jew, to keep company with or to come unto one of another race, but to me God did show to call no man common or unclean." Okay. Now, isn't it interesting that from 10 English translations. All but three of them up there render our Greek word as unlawful. Those three are the GWT, the BBE, and the WEY. They, however, attempt to supply a slightly different nuance than unlawful to this word, an attempt I call commendable, by the way. Now, again, I'm not trying to slam any version of the Bible. That is far from the purpose of this exercise in bringing out all these translations. What is more, each translation, in its own way, conveys part of the proper understanding or proper translation from the original Greek. I'm not saying that they're completely off base. However, what I am saying is that the translator's job is to capture not only the meaning of the word, but the nuance of the word. And sometimes words can have different nuances. And in this case, if you're not familiar with either the Greek nuance and or its corresponding Hebrew nuance, then you'll fail to render that into a receptor language. In fact, I'm often confronted with messianics who say, well, yeah, of course those translations are biased because they're translated from a Greek mindset. And what they mean by the term Greek, there is a pejorative label against Christians who have no earthly idea what Hebraic mindset is. Therefore, people who make those statements about said Christians are usually looking down their nose at those very same Christians due to the lack of Hebraic understanding that those Christians supposedly don't have. A Hebraic understanding that these very same messianics supposedly do possess. I'm not going to be one of those types of Hebraics who looks down my nose at my Christian brothers who don't have a proper Hebraic understanding. We're all in a learning phase. None of us has arrived, and we're all growing. So let's just grow up and exercise a little bit of grace and forgiveness towards our brothers for the things that we are learning, okay? And for the things that we stumble over. But in this scenario where we have messianics versus Christians, I'm often confronted by messianics who say, well, Ariel, you need to read a Hebraic version like the True Name version or the Scriptures or David Stern's version, people who translate the Bible with a Hebraic mindset, and then you'll have a proper understanding of verses like this. Really? Well, then let's turn to the Scriptures and see what they have to say. The Scriptures, a popular version among messianics, leaves room for questioning the real intent of the translators. Let's read the Scriptures here. Quote, and he said to them, you know that a Yehudite man is not allowed, the word not allowed there is our Greek term, athemitos, is not allowed to associate with or to go to one of another race. But Elohim has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean, end quote. You see, the scriptures in this case don't do any better. They still leave the term athemitos ambiguous, as to try and figure out what it's referring to, you know, in the nuanced form. It's not allowed. Not allowed by what? By man or by God? The scriptures didn't tell me. Therefore, in this case, I'm actually going to stick with David Stern's version. All right? The Greek word athemitos, found in only two places in the Apostolic Scriptures, I might add, only here in Acts 10:28 and additionally in 1 Peter 4:3, is a composite of two Greek words. Now, again, the word tithemi, meaning, quote, to set, put, place, set forth, establish, is the first part of the, or is part of the word athemitos. It's, so we got the word tithemi. And then again, we have the article a, the letter a, which is pronounced a plus tithemi, thus athemitos. The article renders the word tithemi into its negative value. Again, that's according to Thayer's and Smith's Bible Dictionary under the word athemitos. Thus, athemitos does convey the notion of quote-unquote unlawful. But we should carefully note that if Kiefer were wanting us to understand that such a prohibition were rooted in the written word of God, the Torah, then he would have or should have used a conjugation of the Greek word nomos, which normally refers to God's Torah. To be sure, our writer Luke uses anamos, which is a, the Greek article, plus nomos, in Acts 2:28, which is rendered wicked in KJV and godless in the New American Standard Bible. Okay? Godless. And what it's referring to in those verses is those men who crucified Yeshua. They are wicked men. They are godless men. They are anamos men. The TSBD, the Bible Dictionary, defines the adjective anamos as, quote, destitute of the Mosaic law, departing from the law, a violator of the law, lawless, wicked, end quote. That's anomos, according to the TSBD. Now, again, my point is, by comparison, the adjective athemetos refers to that which, although not written down, is simply socially unacceptable, viz. Taboo, but certainly not proscribed by Mosaic law. It's not forbidden by Mosaic law. That's why David Stern, CJB, or his Jewish New Testament, whichever one you have there, they're the same translation. His CJB is a better translation of this pasuk. Let's read the verse again out of David Stern's version. Quote, he said to them, you are well aware that for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him is something that just isn't done. That phrase there, something that just isn't done, is the Greek term athemetos. But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean, end quote. Again, if you'd like a thorough treatment of Stern's reasoning behind his translation of this verse, I recommend his Jewish New Testament commentary to this passage, which is found on pages 258 and 259, where he explains more or less how I just explained why athemetos should be rendered not as unlawful like it is in most English translations, but rather as taboo or socially unacceptable. The Torah of Moshe never prohibits Jews from quote-unquote keeping company or quote-unquote coming unto one of another nation, just like Peter said. It doesn't do it. This statement of Kephas reflects not the written word of God, but rather what I call, quote, the ethnocentric Jewish exclusivism baggage that the Torah communities of his day had engineered. Baggage not uncommon among people groups who are also marginalized, like ancient Israel was in the first century. Okay, ethnocentric Jewish exclusivism. Covenantal nomism. It's the idea of Jewish nationalism that suggests that all Jews and only Jews are chosen or acceptable by God by the very nature of their ethnicity alone. That is to say, being born to a people group, an ethnicity, the Jewish people. And so, in other words, Kefa was really just regurgitating the standard mantra of his day. Now, even though he was doing that when he said, oh no, you've heard that it's for Jewish people to have contact with Gentiles is something that's just not done, this did not excuse his error, which is why Hashem went through all the trouble to send him the vision in the first place. Kefa, you are wrong in that estimation of non-Jewish peoples. And that's what the vision is designed to do, is to correct Kefa's errant theology. In the end, the message of the Acts 10 vision is crystal clear. Here it is. I say crystal clear there only after we've done our structural analysis and our careful exegesis. Beyond that, it is very difficult to figure out. But here's the message. Gentiles in Yeshua are not intrinsically unclean. Gentiles are not akathartos, as the first century Judaisms were professing. They, Gentiles, like all men, have been created in God's image, and as such can be viewed as defiled, koinos, by the stain of sin, in need of cleansing, katharizo. Man, created clean, fell into a state of unclean, koinos, later to be declared cleansed, katharizo, by the blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God. In other words, to use the language of the vision, Jews are not lambs while Gentiles are pigs. Okay, if we were to just jump back in to the metaphors of the animals. Jews are not lambs while Gentiles are pigs. Rather, Jews and Gentiles are both lambs. You see? Both have become unclean, koinos, by sin. Both have been cleansed, katharizo, by Yeshua. No one is intrinsically unclean, akathartos. No one was created sinful. That's the whole point. Born into sin? Yes. Created sinners? No. Everything that God created was good. Man fell. Okay? And it was, in fact, man's dilemma. It was man's fault, and God's solution is the Messiah. But when man was created, and all men share the DNA of Adam, we would agree, right? We all stem from Adam. No one, there's only one race in the world today, and it's the human race, and we all stem from the human being called Adam. Therefore, in that association with Adam, we are all, both Jews and Gentiles, created clean, but we're born into sin. We inherit the sinful nature, all right? We are born into sin. We are not created sinners. Kefa's assessment, which was the standard Jewish song and dance, that the Gentiles were to be avoided, was wrong from the word go. And that's why the vision was sent in the first place. People, I want you to understand, as you're listening to my commentary today, this becomes a central theme of the apostolic scriptures, particularly in the way that Paul writes his letters. You're going to find this theme of the ethnocentric Jewish exclusivism being challenged in Paul's letters to Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, and now we're seeing it here in Acts as well. Because the whole first century social dilemma, as seen through the eyes of your standard Jewish person, was this: what do we do with the Gentiles? That's the social dilemma in the first century, as seen through the eyes of a standard Jewish person. That's why God had to send visions like this. That's why God had to recommission Paul on the road to Damascus to explain to him that he needs to take the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles in the same manner that the Jewish people were receiving the good news of Yeshua. It all stems from our familiarity today with what the term covenantal nomism and Jewish exclusivism mean as related to the first century Judaisms. If we fail to grasp that hermeneutic principle, then we will forever misunderstand the apostolic scriptures, and particularly Paul. So I'm telling you right now, over through this podcast, please get it within your minds to understand this concept, all right? Gentiles, going back to my commentary now, are to be accepted as bona fide Israelites without having to succumb to any man-made conversion rites. Again, in the language of the vision, all right, this is going to sound really funny. Pigs, an unclean animal, viz. Tamei akathartos, do not need to become lambs, a clean animal, viz. Tahor kata'iro, in order to be accepted into Israel. Did you get that? The pigs don't have to become lambs in order to be accepted, because that's really what the Jewish people of their day were saying of those pigs, of which the pigs were identified as the Gentiles. Actually, they're identified as dogs and cockroaches, but we're just going to use pigs because people don't eat dogs and cockroaches. But people do eat pigs. What is more, Gentiles in Yeshua are to be treated as cleansed, katharizo, in every sense of the word. Okay? No longer should the Jewish believers view them with suspect. And this really was the problem in the first century to begin with. The whole notion of covenantal nomism, Jewish nationalism, ethnocentric Jewish exclusivism, the common prevailing rabbinic halakha that taught that all Jews and only Jews share a place in the world to come, and that if a Gentile wished to join the Jewish people, then he had to change his ethnic status into something that he was not born with, like the Jews. That's the whole problem facing the first century Judaism. In fact, let me just couch it in this language, all right? If you, the 21st century Christian student listening to my podcast today, if you can wrap your mind around what I'm about to say next, you will not fail to begin to grasp the central meaning behind much of what Paul writes, and really the central meaning of this passage here in Acts chapter 10. Okay? The first century Judaisms had engineered a teaching that believed that all Jews and only Jews were righteous, forensically and ultimately behaviorally. And in this this room, this exclusive club, Gentiles were not allowed in. There was no room for Gentiles. The Gentiles were the pigs in my little illustration with the animals and the food. And in order for a pig to be acceptable in God's eyes, said the first century Judaisms, you must first become a lamb. Well, how do I become a lamb? Said the pig. I'm glad you asked, said the lamb. Bada bing, bada boom, you know, snip snip, and you're a lamb. In other words, we're talking about the ritual of conversion. And in the proselyte conversion process, pigs ostensibly were... Now, again, keep in mind, we're not talking about the animals. We're talking about the people. I'm just using the language of the vision. But pigs were stripped from their original intrinsic state of being unclean, akathartos, and now were seen to be clean, kataero. And in becoming clean, they, like any other lamb, had to now deal with the issue of koinos from time to time, becoming ritually defiled as you moved in and out of everyday living. But don't worry, because you're a lamb, you can always be restored to a state of purity. But that was the big problem in the first century. Okay, it was not some supposed problem of how much Torah should we allow the Gentiles to keep. That's just nonsense. That's an invention made up by later Christian theologians who have a problem understanding Paul. Now, what's really going on is, again, the first century problem, as seen through the eyes of a first century Jew, was that the Gentiles are problematic because they are Gentiles. And the only way we can deal with them is to turn them into Jews, and then we can get them to begin to walk out the Torah and things like that. So, going back to my commentary here, what Hashem is trying to get Peter to understand in this vision is that the Jewish believers can no longer view Gentile believers as suspect, because both have been rendered clean, katharizo, in Messiah. They have both been cleansed by the blood of the sacrificial lamb, not the sacrificial pig. You get it there? Okay. The sociological borders of Israel have been expanded to make room for those whom God is calling out from the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, into his chosen family of the faithful remnant. This is the true identity of the remnant Israel. This is the true identity of the true church. That's right. The true church is none other than remnant Israel. But the secret is in the definition of Israel. Israel is not a Jewish-only set, like the first-century Judaism's supposedly claimed. Instead, Israel is a family made up of native-born Jews and non-native-born Gentiles. And they both have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have come under the sanctification of the Spirit, and in doing so have been cleansed, katharizo, by the blood of the Lamb, and they are no longer defiled. Isn't that wonderful? We have now, for some of you this is the first time, properly demonstrated a better historical, sociological, theological, and grammatical treatment of Acts chapter 10. That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's YESHUA613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.